This is John Byrne, the lead pastor here at Grace Fellowship, and this is the Grace Deep Dive Podcast, recorded deep in the depths of the Grace Fellowship basement here in Lakewood, Colorado. We dive a little deeper into Sunday's sermon.
I'm Johnny McCloskey, and I'll be your host on the Grace Deep Dive Podcast.
Well, we're in the series, Faith and Doubt. And this week you talked about God's failures and our expectations, which I think is a great, I think it's a great thing. It sounds controversial in the sense of God's failures, but it's really not.
It was clickbait. That was my plan.
That was your whole plan the whole time. Well, you're talking about Abraham, and you're actually going through Abram before he becomes Abraham. And there's, to me, I get sometimes confused on all the patriarchs or the fathers of the faith. And I just assume the Jewish nation was always there. Obviously, Abraham was Jewish, and, you know, they're doing the sacrificial system and all that kind of stuff. But can you kind of shed some light on, and that's not necessarily true.
Yeah.
That there's different patriarchs or fathers of the faith, and they're all kind of at different stages until God brings about the Jewish nation. So where does Abraham kind of fit into this?
Yeah, that's a great question. And, you know, for people who aren't really big on like family lineages and histories and things like that, that can be really tough, which is me, by the way. Like, my wife loves that stuff. And you start talking to her about the Old Testament and, you know, who is a daughter and a son of who. And she's like, she almost like starts jumping for joy.
I skip past it.
And I skip past it. Right. And so different perspectives. And so I'm kind of like you. But yeah, we'll put it in a little bit of perspective because it is important. And a great thing to do, which I just got done doing. I'm reading the Old Testament this year. You know, some people would like to read the whole Bible. Maybe they're more holy than I am. I don't know, but I'm just reading the Old Testament this year. But I'm actually a little bit ahead. I'm really excited. So that,
there you go.
I'm trying not to take days off, so maybe I'll finish early. We'll see. But anyways, I just finished Genesis, and that's a really good thing to do if you're wanting to kind of put the series in perspective and understand where it fits and how things progress all the way from creation, you know, through Joseph is kind of where Genesis leaves off. But yeah, you know, we have creation, right? And then we have, you know, just as far as there's a bunch of stories in between all of these, but, you know, probably the next big one, is Noah, right? Noah and the flood. And obviously God kind of restarts. There's a lot of restarting. As a matter of fact, this coming week's sermon is going to be about restarting, but it's within the life of Abram. But, you know, so then you have Noah, then probably the next really big one is the Tower of Babel, right? So out of Noah comes, you know, he has three sons, and out of those families come all these other, you know, people. And really, then you have the Tower of Babel, but people weren't multiplying and filling the earth. They weren't spreading out. And that was part of the problem. They wanted to make a name for themselves and that kind of thing. And so they build this tower. And so God confuses their language, right? And they spread it and spreads them out. And they spread out. And then you have Abram. And that's kind of where we're at.
What was the religion like, though, around that time?
That's a really good question. And really, you have a lot of polytheistic religions early on, especially. And this impacts Israel early on. You know, late, we're not quite to Israel yet, which is actually, you know, Jacob, whose name becomes Israel. And then you have, you know, Joseph and, you know, well, Jacob, out of Jacob comes the 12 sons and the 12 tribes of Israel. And then you have Joseph at the end of Genesis.
So really the birth of the Hebrew nation or the Jewish nation really comes from Abraham.
Absolutely.
Through Isaac, right?
And then through Isaac and then Jacob, whose name is changed actually to Israel. And that's where the name of the nation comes from.
So where does the sacrificial system come into play then?
Yeah. And that's really interesting too, because we really don't have that at least written down for us until, you know, Moses really, really does that. And we have the first five books of the Old Testament called the Pentateuch, and they come from Moses. Now there were some editors, Moses didn't record his own death for example.
Or stuff where he wasn't there.
Stuff where he wasn't there. So obviously there were others that contributed in a certain sense, but Moses is generally given, traditionally given that kind of credit for being the author of those, even though there were others involved in that process. And so that's not written down. So Leviticus and Numbers, which you have a lot of your sacrificial system and all that kind of stuff outlined in those books, it wasn't written down yet. I mean, Moses wasn't even around, you know, this is Moses is further down the road. And so a lot of this was passed on obviously through oral tradition and things like that, and then written down later through Moses and whatever other people, editors and things like that, that helped him. And so, And so they didn't have a sacrificial system detailed like we have in Leviticus and Numbers, but it was there. As a matter of fact, if you go all the way back to the creation story, you know, Adam and Eve, and when God, you know, found them, he clothed them. What did he clothe them with? Do you remember? It's like animal skin, yeah, right? Yeah. And so there was a sacrifice all the way back at the beginning, all the way back in the garden. And so there was a sacrificial system of sorts, but it wasn't, it certainly wasn't written down. You know, I don't know that we know to what detail they practiced it. But there was something there. Mm-hmm. And so,
well, even God, you know, which is coming up with the animal, he cut it down the middle,
right.
And it had to be something, you know, there was,
and we'll be there in a couple chapters, yeah. In a couple weeks down the road.
Keep
and we'll
jumping
talk about
to
that.
I keep yeah. jumping to it.
Yeah. Well, it's the establishment of the Abrahamic covenant, even though it's kind of been in a loose way stated in Genesis chapter 12, you know, we'll get there in a couple more chapters here where it's actually, you know, the animals are cut in half. The covenant is cut is kind of the language the Hebrew uses. So we'll get there.
Yeah. It's weird kind of looking back in time. Cause you know, you just don't. You think, well, it's always been like this, and it hasn't been this way. Well, and even just the darkness of mankind, you know, without you know, the sacrificial mm-hmm. system and trying to repent and all that kind of stuff, you could see how you've heard stories about how it was just chaos on earth. And
yeah, well, and even Abram's name kind of gives a hint to the religion of Ur, where he came from, and the polytheistic nature of those religions. And you know, there was the moon god Sin, and Abram's name, I think, if I remember right, means like exalted father or something like that. And so you kind of, which is a reference to another god, and so you have kind of these references that Abram came out of a polytheistic world and probably practiced
until he was,
God
yeah.
called him polytheism. Yeah. And actually later you find out that there were other gods that he had in his household even throughout this much of the time that we're reading about him, but his relationship with Yahweh drew him out of that and away from that.
That's cool. I love, you know, you just assume he's obviously must have been a stud, yeah. Pillar, God fearing man. And the reality is he maybe wasn't. He was just grew up in a polytheistic home and didn't know, and God just came and got him.
And God came and got him. That's right.
Did great things with him.
Yeah, and the reason I called it faith and doubt, and really, you know, kind of emphasizing Abraham's doubt, is because so much of the time we emphasize his faith, which is true and good, and we need to recognize that. But even this quote unquote great man of faith had doubts and walked away from God at times. And I think that's instructive for us when we do those same things.
That's why it's so important that God is faithful.
That's
always.
Right.
Yeah. Well, you know, there's sometimes in my life where I feel like he isn't faithful. I feel like he calls me to do something extreme or something out of my comfort zone, and I'll just fall flat on my face.
Yeah.
What do you, can you shed some light? How does God do that? How does he, you know, he wants us to trust him. He wants us to do these things in faith. And sometimes it just doesn't seem like it works out the way we thought it was going to work out. How do we reconcile that?
Well, you know, I think there's a real humility in following God and following Jesus. And that is recognizing that God is sovereign and we are not. And the really important part of that is not that God is sovereign, but that we are not. And so I think that's really important as we follow God to recognize we're not sovereign. We're not omniscient. We don't know all things. We don't know how things are going to turn out. We don't even know our own nature as well as God knows us. And so there really, it is important to defer to God. And that's really kind of what happens with Abram as he goes to Egypt, right? He kind of doesn't defer to God. He kind of, all of a sudden you see him, you know, setting up these altars, dedicating the land to God, worshiping God at every turn, setting up altars and worshiping. And then he goes to Egypt and there's none of that. There's no altars set up. There's no mention of any kind of worship while he's there. It's like the relationship between Abram and God just disappears. It becomes almost non-existent while he's in Egypt, and then he lies and deceives and all these things. And yet through all that, God is faithful in accomplishing God's purposes and God's will. And part of God's purposes and God's will is for Abram to be blessed. And so God blesses him even in the midst of his sin. Mm-hmm. Now he pays some prices for that. It's not like he gets this off scot-free. He doesn't. You know, he pays relational prices and things like that. But we're going to see that Abram learns some lessons and things like that in the coming weeks.
Well, I think you just like kind of, it's so important as followers of Christ that it's not necessarily that you fall and make mistakes. It's you own it and you repent of it.
Yeah.
And you try to move forward and do the right thing.
Yeah.
You kind of touched on my next question, actually, was the idea of how do we... it sounded like you were saying in your sermon, I know you weren't saying this, but that we should never plan or come up with our own plans. And I'm putting words in your mouth right now.
Yeah,
but,
you are.
that we're, you know, I would, if I was Abraham and I saw a famine, I would say, we need to get out of here.
Right.
We need to go find food.
Right. Which is what everybody else was doing too. Mm-hmm. They were all headed to Egypt.
But what was different? What was, why was that not good that Abraham did that?
Yeah, oh, I think there's a couple things, and to be frank, like there are some commentators that will say, well, the scripture doesn't really it doesn't really condemn it, and it doesn't support it. It's kind of silent on whether that was a good thing or not. But I think from a literary perspective, and we'll talk about this a little in a couple questions as well. But from a literary perspective, how it's presented is that this was a big mistake. You know, everything that when he went to Egypt, like things didn't go well. It wasn't good.
In hindsight,
his behavior was bad, and even though God blessed him in a certain sense, he was hurt. His wife was hurt. You know, all these kinds of things happened. He lied. He deceived. All these bad things started to happen as soon as he left God's promised land. So I think the scripture, while it doesn't directly condemn Abram's leaving Canaan, it paints it poorly as a bad choice. And so I think the important thing to recognize is the change in relationship with God. Is that while he was in Canaan, he was dedicating and worshiping, and all of a sudden that goes silent, and then he goes off to Egypt. And so that to me in this story at least is the key in understanding what's going on in that text, is all of a sudden there's no relationship with God and all these bad decisions are made. And so I think, you know, as far as planning is concerned, that's fine. We should plan, but how do we know we're planning according to God's will? How do we know we're doing the right things? Well, for us, we have scripture, which is a huge part of it. Abram didn't have that. He had direct communication with God, and we do have direct communication in prayer, but we don't always hear from him in the same way that Abram did. Although some might. I know of people who have dreams and things like that, and God certainly has spoken. And so I'm not saying he can't do that.
But it's a very special situation.
But that's a special situation. Yeah. And it was special with Abram too, but he didn't have scripture. So two things, reading scripture and praying. You know, people get caught up in a lot of other spiritual disciplines that can be helpful. Things like solitude and things like that. That can be helpful. But the number one and two things that we need to be doing is praying and reading scripture. And if we are doing those things and our decisions, when we plan, when we make decisions, are based on what we understand God's word to say, and we're in prayer about that, and we're seeking God's will and blessing in that. And again, blessing doesn't mean happy things all the time, but God's will and God's blessing, and we're seeking those things and praying for wisdom. And James says that we'll be given wisdom if we ask, right? So if we're praying for wisdom, we're seeking God's will, we're reading God's word, we're trying to make decisions that reflect the things that God's word teaches, then I think we're on solid ground.
Gotcha. So basically what Abram should have done was gone in prayer and said, hey, look, it looks to be a famine.
How are you going
to
feed me, God? Yeah, I'm in trouble.
What do you want? Do you want us to stay here or do you want us to go?
Yeah.
And that would have been the right thing to do.
That would have been the right thing to do. And I think things would have turned out differently because he would have made different decisions about what he said about Sarai and that whole deal. It would have turned out differently.
Well, you mentioned something in your sermon, and I think it actually is very beneficial to a lot of the listeners out there. And you know, as you come to Christ and you're all excited about this new work and new creation and there's no more sin in my life and I'm going to be free forever from this burden and all this kind of stuff. And then you find that the consequences of sin don't leave as quickly as you thought.
Yeah.
Now, why do you think that is? Why do you think, you know, addicts still struggle with addiction? Mm-hmm. Why do you think that happens? If you're a new creation, is there a chemical thing? Is there a biological thing? Is there just the fact of just consequences of sin?
Yeah. And really, you know, the title of the sermon was God's Failures and Our Expectations, right? And so the idea was that Abram goes into this land. It wasn't what he anticipated. And we put a picture of the Negev, which is this dry place with very little vegetation anyways. And then there was a famine on top of it. And so you can kind of see Abram almost in the text as you read it going, man, God, you promised me this land, but this is terrible. Like, you know, and he'd traveled, if you watch his route, he'd traveled through the Fertile Crescent and things like that. So he had seen a lot of green and plush vegetation. reputation and where there's a lot of resources. And he comes up to this place where God's given him this land, but there's no resources.
Something like the GPS was wrong or something.
It's like, what? Are you sure about this whole thing, God? And you can almost see him questioning God's delivery on what God promised and going, God, you failed to meet my expectations. Mm. And so sometimes our expectations when we come to Jesus are that he will take away everything instantly, that will be forever better. A lot of the health and wealth gospel comes from this kind of an expectation, and it's not right. It's not what we see in scripture. I mean, just look at how God delivered the promise to Abram. And Abram wasn't happy with how God delivered it. That's part of, I think, you know, and I'm being psychologist a little bit here, looking back going, I think that's part of it, was part of his issue. And he was looking around and going, man, this, at least this part of the promised land is leaving me hungry, and it's leaving me thirsty, and I don't have anything. And so he's going to help God out. Okay, I'm just going to go to Egypt for a little while. And so he kind of relies on his own.
Because God failed. You know,
God failed.
Yeah. He led us the wrong direction.
Exactly. GPS said left and it should have said right or whatever.
Yeah, I'll fix
this. You know, and the God positioning system, you know, or whatever.
There you go.
I just made that up.
That's pretty good.
I'm sure it's been used before, but
hey, we're gonna pretend like it hasn't.
It's mine now. Anyways, you know, so the God positioning system was wrong, and so all of a sudden God fails to meet Abram's expectations. And I think that happens to us. We come to Jesus thinking that God's going to take everything away, that all our sin that we've committed, all the consequences of that will be completely removed, and God doesn't. The question is why, which is what you asked. And the answer is because God's more concerned about our character than he is about our happiness. And so a lot of times what we find is that we are refined in the fire, right? And so God says, okay, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to give you courage. I'm going to give you strength. You need to rely on me. You need to trust me. But that doesn't mean it's going to be easy. It doesn't mean you're not going to have to grow. It doesn't mean you're not going to have to overcome, that there aren't going to be obstacles, because there are. Mm-hmm. And some of those will come from the past life and the movement towards holiness, if you will, God's sanctification in us means that we will go through struggles and difficulties. And a lot of times that means learning to overcome our dependencies on things that we shouldn't be dependent on and depend on God instead. And that's really hard. And it's a battle, and it's a lifelong one.
Yeah, I was talking to a good friend of mine actually yesterday, and we were just talking about the same thing, how the American dream is all about ease and comfort and never having to worry and no stress and no fire, you know. And God's desire is that he wants to put us through fire to refine us, to grow us, to mature us, to make us complete. And it's a process. It's a lifelong process.
Yeah, I'm reading a biography, a kind of a biography, I guess. It's called Can't Hurt Me. It's a guy named David Goggins. I'm not recommending the book, but it is interesting how he depends so much on his own toughness and strength. He's a Navy SEAL, and he talks about his life growing up, which is pretty bad, and going through SEAL training. One of the things he does get right, though, is that he gets right in his talk about things, is that you become who you are by going through trials and suffering and by facing things like that, not by avoiding them.
Hmm. Well, we have a couple questions from our listeners, and one of them is from Ryan Lewis from our congregation, and he was wondering, how do you know the difference between when it's in a biblical story, if it's a positive thing to be followed or a negative thing to learn from? Yeah. And I guess one example that I was thinking of that is, like, you look at the story of incest and extramarital affairs in the Old Testament, and you go, well, it looks like it was okay. So are we allowed to follow that? Or is that just something we need to learn from? So I think that's kind of what his question is.
Yeah. And he asked it, you know, because he asked me directly, and he asked it in kind of a broader category. But I think what spurred that was this story of Abram and Sarai, because what we find out is, as he goes to Egypt, he says, listen, you know, Sarai, you know, tell people you're my sister, because you're this really gorgeous girl. And if you tell people that you're my wife, they're going to kill me and take you. And certainly there was a reason he thought that, right? Egypt had a reputation of stealing wives and things like that. And he was a foreigner, an immigrant, or more like a refugee is actually a better term. He was a refugee in Egypt. And so easy target, right? Because he doesn't have deep connections in in the community.
He stands out, I'm sure.
And he stands out. And so he's an easy target to do that. Kill him, take the wife. And so he certainly had some legitimate fears, but the problem is he lies about it, sort of. But because what we find out in Genesis chapter 20 is that she was the language is that she was the daughter of his dad, but not his mother. And so she was a half-sister is what we kind of assume. And so then you go, okay, well, obviously this doesn't seem right because we know that scripture forbids incest in Leviticus and things like that. And so how could this possibly be? And there's a couple answers to that question, which I'll get to. But in a broader sense, from Ryan's perspective, and the question he's trying to answer is, so obviously it records the story. And there's a lot of stories recorded, especially in the Old Testament, that there isn't a direct moral statement about that. That is bad. Do not follow that example. And, you know, and so how do we determine which examples are good and which examples are bad and what we're supposed to learn from where? And that takes it's a little bit more of an art, but it doesn't take a huge amount of skill. You just have to look at how it's presented from a literary perspective. And what I mean by that is the same argument I made about why Abram going to Egypt was a bad thing is because when he went to Egypt, everything he did, the text changed. What was recorded, the dedications weren't recorded. The worship wasn't recorded. That didn't happen in Egypt. He wasn't seeking God about whether it was a good idea. Then that leads him to a lie, which leads him to, another one and more sin. And so how it's presented, that decision to go to Egypt is presented as being a bad decision from a literary perspective, because all the things that seem to happen, with the exception of God blessing him in spite of his sin, it's all negative. It's all presented badly. And so that's kind of what we do. So when we read stories, we go, okay, how is this being presented by the author? And every time we see things like multiple wives, for example, and the first time we see that is like Genesis chapter 4. And how is it presented? And in Genesis chapter 4, it's multiple wives, and then he kills a man and he brags about it, and all of a sudden all these bad things. And so we should trust our intuition a little bit and go, what's our intuition? This is morally bad. Okay, how does the author present it? Well, as bad things happening, it's morally bad. So that's how we know. How does the author present this? Oh, well, this seems to be uplifted and it's positive language, so that must be a good example to follow. Does that make sense?
Now, yeah, definitely. Now, what about the whole idea? Obviously, well, we all came from two people.
Yes.
There's going to be some form of incest.
Yeah.
Would that have anything to do with it? Any differences? Or do you think that the population obviously has expanded and has grown, so it's not as direct?
Yeah.
But do you think there could be some?
Yeah, maybe. Some have speculated about the gene pool being more pure and things like that early on. Certainly we have Adam and Eve in the garden and nobody else, right? And so how does that work? And quite frankly, evolution even has the same problem, right? It's we all come from the same parents, so to speak. And so there had to be some incest early on in order for the human race to propagate. It just had to be.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so we certainly have that early on. And so there is a sense in which, some from a scientific perspective has speculated that the gene pool was more pure, so it wasn't as much of an issue. And now that it's not as pure as it was, the sexual relations with a sister would be potentially detrimental. And you might even come up with physical deformities or different things like that. And so some speculate that maybe God at some point did forbid it, because of that. Whatever God's purposes are in that, we do have to look back and go, okay, well, a couple things. One is how are terms like sister and brother and daughter used? And I think that's really important, because sister and brother, we use it as you're my sister, you're my brother, we're related. Like I talk about my sisters and brothers and they're all step. So, they're step brothers and sisters. And so, from a technical perspective, this is weird to even say, but from a technical perspective, I wouldn't be, would have married one of my sisters, I wouldn't have been marrying a blood relative.
Yeah.
But we do have a blood relative of some kind, but I use it to talk about my sister. I don't talk about my cousin as my sister or my brother, but in that time they would, or somebody's daughter as their granddaughter or great granddaughter or something like that. But in that time they would. And so there's a couple things. One is this could potentially be somebody who was removed a couple generations down the line and was actually like a second, third, you know, fourth even person removed, like a distant, almost like a distant cousin or something like that. And so that's a possibility. We don't know, you know, because daughter would be used or son would be used to refer to multiple generations. And so it could be further removed than we think. That's a possibility. The second thing is this, that we need to recognize that Leviticus wasn't written yet. Like there was, to this point in history,
it wasn't forbidden.
It hadn't been forbidden that we know of.
Mm-hmm. And it makes sense. I mean, it makes sense because they had to populate the earth.
Right. So, you know, so is it more of a common, I mean, we make, you know, kind of funny jokes about Kentucky or Tennessee or places like that, you know, you're marrying your cousin.
You make jokes about it.
I don't, by the way. If you're from Kentucky or Tennessee, we love you and we don't think that about you. Anyways, and I almost made a joke there, but I didn't. So, you know, so we make jokes about it, but at that time it wouldn't have been weird. And there may not have been laws and forbidding it.
We had another question from J.A.G., and he was saying, this kind of went a little over my head, so are you ready?
I'm ready.
All right, here we go. In Genesis 11:31, Terah is taking Abram to Canaan, but they only get to Haran. Do you think God had originally approached Terah about going to Canaan and getting the blessings?
Yeah, that's a great question, and Jay's a smart guy, and he kind of made some observations in the text that are important. You know, as far as the text obviously doesn't record any revelation to Terah, and that's Abram's father, right? And so there's no record of any revelation. The only record we have is of God to Abram, but we have God calling Abram out of Ur, right? And so Abram's called out of Ur, but then they go to Haran, and they're there for a while, and then his father passes away, and they seem to go the rest of the way to Canaan. And so the way the text reads, I think the best explanation is that Abram's father was still alive, that Abram had been called out of Ur, that they went partway to Haran. Now, in Haran, there were some religious reasons why they might have stayed there, that Abram's father might have been attracted to that place and stayed there for religious reasons. And there might've been other reasons that we don't know about as well. And so they stayed there for a while. And so it's very possible that Abram and unlikely, I think, that Abram received that call, but God's timing is funny, right? You even think about David when he was told he was going to be king, but he didn't become king for a really long time. And so sometimes God calls us to something initially, but there's a time period in between before God accomplishes those things. And Abram, maybe out of respect for his father and an obligation, you know, especially as he aged and things like that, they didn't have Social Security and those kinds of things, so he stayed with him.
Traveling was quite hard.
And so they stayed in Haran. You know, there could be all kinds of reasons, but God in his timing was still going to accomplish that, and Abram was still intending to follow God's call. But once his father died in Haran, then he took the family and moved on.
Okay.
And so I think that's probably the best explanation. There's others that come up with some other things. Some people, you know, maybe because scripture isn't always linear. And so it doesn't always record things in order. For instance, Isaiah doesn't receive his call till chapter 6 of Isaiah. You know, and so there's kind of this weird, but you've got all this other stuff leading up to it. And so, you know, so we have things that aren't always in order. And so it's possible that there's some other explanations, but the way the text reads, I think that's probably the best one.
But yeah, it's not like it was a fail attempt with Terah.
No, I don't think so.
Yeah, okay. For those who want to dig deeper, any resources that you recommend?
You know, honestly, I think a good recommendation this week is just read Genesis.
Oh, good.
You know,
nice and easy.
Yeah, nice and easy.
Well, is it 50 chapters?
It is 50 chapters. It is 50 chapters. But go and read the whole thing, and you can do it. You know, read a couple chapters a day, and you're done in a month, right? You're done in less than a month. So I think it can be really good. You know, there's some lineages in there and things like that, which are actually part of how the book is structured. They call it that, a toldot, and it's really its way of saying, okay, now we're into a next major portion of the text.
It's like jumping like you ahead.
Yeah, okay. When we see those lineages, it's a cue that, okay, we're jumping ahead to something.
Fast forward.
To kind of a new story.
Okay.
And so, So that's pretty cool.
Cool. So Genesis. Read Genesis.
Yeah, read Genesis.
All right. And then last one. Lastly, what is the big idea for this week? The big takeaway.
Yeah, the big takeaway. You know, God doesn't need our help, but he wants our trust. And that was kind of the theme on Sunday is, Abram tried to help God. And so he shouldn't have. He should have trusted God. That would have been the right thing to do. And so that requires a different approach to God than trying to help him take things into our own hands.
Thank you for joining us on the Grace Deep Dive Podcast, where we believe in real grace for real living. We'll see you next week.